We're reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Title for my sermon is Forward Looking with Paul in 2019, an apt title for the start of the new year. So let's read together from God's Word, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is the Word of God, so be attentive to its instruction. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this," that is the perfection and the resurrection of Christ that he's referring to back in verse 10, "not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything that you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in Christ. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Father, grant us now understanding into this passage. In the beginning of a new year, may we focus our attention upon Christ and the gospel. We pray. Amen. So the question, of course, at the beginning of every new year is, how's it started? How's 2019 looking for you? Have you made any resolutions this year, whether stated or unstated? Perhaps you haven't verbalized them, but perhaps in your heart you said, "This year, I will change this and this. This year, I will go to the gym more often. This year, I will be on time for work. This year, I will do something differently that I wanted to do differently last year." Have you received any of those messages, perhaps on Facebook or WhatsApp, that 2019 is your year? This is the year for you. Have you given any money to someone who's promised you a year of benefits? Do you at least, if not none of those, hope that 2019 will be better than 2018? Or was 2018 so good that you just don't know how it's going to be topped in 2019? Now, fewer passages are as appropriate for the start of a new year as Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 4, verse 1. With Paul's words here that we can see, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we all can resonate with that, can't we? I'm sure that all of us here have something that we regret of 2018 that we would love to have done differently or love to forget. And some of us might wish that 2019 will yield a brighter outlook. For those of us who have regrets, forgetting what lies behind really rings true. Gives us hope, encouragement, doesn't it? But what do we look forward to? What is it that you're placing your hope in? What is it that you're projecting towards? How will you avoid making the same mistakes in 2019 that you made in 2018? And what if 2019 is worse? Will the bottom drop out? I believe that what Paul looks forward to here in this passage will give us a healthier outlook than all of the false promises that you have received on Facebook or WhatsApp, or all of the false promises that are out there by the new teachers or the positive thinkers. I believe that Paul will set our minds clearly on our heavenly rewards. And in the present, he will encourage us to look to that as our inheritance, to look towards what we will receive rather than what we might achieve. Now, I think Paul's going to help us here at the beginning of 2019 and ground us by basically in true massive truths looking forward. And these can resonate for all people, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. You can apply this to your own life. But I suggest that Paul applies this particularly to believers, and we'll see exactly what these truths are. Firstly, Paul's going to tell us that mature thinking doesn't dwell on past losses, but looks forward to future gains. Listen to that again. Mature thinking doesn't dwell on past losses, but looks forward to future gains. Verses 12 to 16. And then secondly, what you believe about the future will determine how you live in the present. What you believe about the future will determine how you live in the present. Verses 17 to 21. So let's take a look at the first. Mature thinking doesn't dwell on past losses, but looks forward to future gains. Now this is just some good advice all around. Anyone can apply this to their lives, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, right? Most people who are successful in life have learned that dwelling and living in past losses is a sure method to future failure. So most successful people, what makes them successful is not that they don't learn from the past. Of course, they look at past mistakes and learn from that, but they don't live in the past. They don't dwell in the past. And if you look at a method of failure for those who consider their lives a complete and utter failure, you would often find that they are still living in past regrets, living in what-ifs or should-haves or not things that they haven't done that they wish they did do, living in the past, which influences the present. That really is. Simply put, dwelling on past losses and regrets is a sure path to future failure. It's very simple. Now, that's the principle. But Paul takes this principle and applies it to his life, and especially to the Christian life as a believer lives in Christ. You see, Paul also understood that though he had the brightest future possible that awaited any person, and that's what Paul's convinced of, exactly what he laid out, he had the brightest future possible, he wasn't quite there yet. How many of you think you're there? Have you arrived? Are you perfect? Then why do you get so offended when someone says that you're not perfect? Right? You see, every single person thinks that they are better than they actually are. But sober thinking, especially beginning here, must recognize that we in the present are not yet there. We haven't arrived. And this is exactly what Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 12. And not that I have already attained this or am made perfect. I mean, Paul recognizes that he is not yet there. Now, what does Paul mean with a statement? We have to think back on last week's sermon. That's very difficult. It was a whole year ago, right? But remember last week, we said, just to recap a little bit, that though Paul considered himself blameless according to the law, remember, Paul said, according to the law, he was blameless, he had come to understand that the law demanded perfection. Blameless, being blameless and being perfect are two very different things. And so we saw last week that Paul recognized that he, if he wanted to stand in the presence of God, needed absolute perfection, keeping the law 100%. And Paul knows he didn't do that. I mean, he was maybe blameless in the people of his time, like Noah was, or like Abraham was, but he was not perfect. And so he recognized that if the law demands perfection, he needs a righteousness not of his own, because his whole striving to keep the law was his own effort. And he was pretty good at that. Remember last week? I mean, if there was anyone that was really good at keeping the law, it was Paul. But yet, he didn't keep it perfectly. And so what Paul really needed was the perfect, spotless righteousness that comes, as Paul says in his own words, through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. That's what he needed. He needed to stand on someone else's perfect record. And that was Christ. So he saw that last week. So Paul recognizes that entrance into the kingdom of God and right comes only through faith, because the moment you start out in life, the moment you begin, whether it's 2018 or 2017, the reason we all have regrets is because we recognize that we just don't have that perfection. We fail from the moment we got born into this world. Before you even know anything about striving to do things rightly or keeping a law or what God requires, you already start failing. All of us know that. You don't like to think of it like that, but that's the truth. So Paul acknowledges this fact. The question is, why does he speak as if it's he that is obtaining something, right? That's what he says here in the text, right? Might strike us as surprising. Not that I have already obtained this. What is Paul referring to? He's referring to the righteousness that comes from by faith in Christ. He's referring to the resurrection that he might strive towards so that he will live in this life with such a view that one day he will be raised to life in Christ. He's looking forward to that. But he says, I have not already obtained this. Is it Paul that is working this out himself? Well, the word can be translated in two ways. It can be retranslated as obtained or received. And so Paul simply is saying that though he received the perfect righteousness of Christ at conversion, which is true of every single believer that believes, the moment you believe, you have the perfect righteousness of Christ, right? The moment you believe, regeneration happens in your heart, and you have before God Christ standing. That's the gospel. The gospel is you can't do it. Christ has done it. The gospel is you have failed. Christ has achieved. The gospel is that if you believe in Christ, you get his perfect record. That's the gospel. So the moment the Holy Spirit transforms your heart and you cling to Christ for everything that you have, you recognize that before God you will be judged under his wrath because of his perfect standing that he requires. The moment you recognize that and you cling to Christ, the moment you have that, you have his righteousness. So what is Paul referring to? What is he striving towards? Why not just give up? He's received it, right? But you see, the thing is, in the Christian life, we are saved from unrighteousness unto righteousness. And we've got to hold those in balance. We've got to recognize that when God changes us and transforms us, he takes us from unrighteousness, living an unrighteous life, towards, and now we're striving towards perfection. That's what we are. That's what the Christian life, that's what we call sanctification. Progress in your faith. And this is exactly what Paul is referring to. Paul himself said that he had not already obtained it or had already been made perfect. And that just throws Charles Wesley and John Wesley right out the window, right? With a sinless perfection doctrine that we can become perfect in this life. That's never true, because not even for the great apostle, who was blameless under the law, was that true. So here we have Paul himself acknowledging that he is striving towards a goal, but he's not yet there. So here's the pursuit of the Christian life, dear friends. Here's the pursuit of the Christian life in 2019, in 2020, in 2021, 2022, and beyond. The pursuit of the Christian life is that you were once like this, a sinner. You are now a sinner, but you are on a pursuit, on a road towards glorification. That's where you're going. That's your future. That's exactly how Paul ends this passage over here in chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's where we're going. But now in the present, we are striving towards that goal. That's what we are striving towards. Now, it's interesting that Paul refers to the striving in referring and taking the language of an athlete. I press on to make it my own. This is what Paul writes. You notice there in the passage? I press on to make it my own. And here Paul says that he's striving towards that he wants to live that life. I press on to make it my own. But look at why. Why does Paul do it? Is he striving in his own strength? Look at what he says. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, this is the key for every Christian, that you have been saved by Christ. He has made you his own. Isn't that good news here in 2019? For your 2018 past sins, maybe you have entered into this year thinking that you're in complete and utter failure and you don't know how you're going to change in 2019. You can't do it because you've had New Year's resolutions for the last 10 years and every year you fail in them. Well, because you're doing it in your own strength. Right? You see, the gospel says that because Christ has made you his own, you are enabled to pursue righteousness. This is the gospel. You see, the first step that Paul recognizes is Christ has made me his own, therefore I will make him my own. Christ has made me his own, therefore I will press on towards the goal. And what is the prize? It's the prize of the upward call, Paul calls in this text. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the prize. You see there, that's the language of the athlete. There's a prize waiting for you. There's a gold medal waiting for you. There's a wreath, or in the ancient world, a wreath that you could wear waiting for you. There is something that is waiting for you if you press on. It's a prize. What is this prize? It's perfection. That's what it is. It's perfection. It's being transformed into the glorious body of Christ. That's what it is. And so if you think to yourself, I cannot get it right, I can never be perfect, you're right. In this world, you will never be perfect, but you will be made perfect. Dear friend, that is powerful if you allow your life to be governed by that principle. Looking back on 2018, therefore, you can apply the principle that Paul applies here. Forgetting what lies behind. That's the point. You see, forgetting what lies behind. All of his past failures. All of his possible losses. Remember what Paul had. A great future in Judaism. A great rabbi. He lost friends and families. He lost business colleagues. Paul lost pretty much everything. He lost his own life in the end. Forgetting even possible losses. Striving forward to possible gains, to that which is true. Everything that will cause you to dwell on the past, you got to forget it. You see, the problem is there's nothing you can do with the past, dear friends. Nothing you can do with the past. Modern psychological methods want you to live in the past, all right? But that captures you. Because there's nothing you can do with the past. You can't change it. You can't blame it, even though you'd like to. Can't blame it. You can't claim it. Right? It's gone. The past is gone. The great church father Augustine said, there's no such thing as the past. It doesn't exist. It's gone. The only thing we have is the present. And so here we have it, this reality that the past in itself, yeah, sure, you know, we learn bad habits that echo into the future, right? Because we walk in those and we live with those. But the reality is, if you are going to dwell and live in the past, if you're going to concentrate on what happened last year and how you didn't get it right and still say, oh, my whole life is messed up because of what happened to me in the past, if you're going to live like that, you will not get anywhere in the future. You will make no progress. And Paul is saying for our sanctification, we've got to forget what lies behind. We've got to move on. Because he wants you to progress in holiness. He wants you to progress, make progress in your faith. And he wants you to become more and more like Christ in the present, even if it's slowly. He wants 2019 to be better than 2018, even slowly. Enlarge your minds. Walk a little bit. Grow a little bit. Be like him and strain forward to what lies ahead. You see, that's Paul. Paul calls the Philippians and us to join in him in mature thinking. This is what mature thinking is. Mature thinking is like this. It's holding true to what we have attained. Look at what Paul says. Let's hold true to what we have already attained. Let's hold true to the promises that we will receive. That's to be made perfect. I want to ask you, what do you have in this life that's more precious than Christ? What do you have that's more precious than what you already have received in him? What do you have? What is more precious than the promise of perfection and the guarantee thereof because of what Christ has done? His death upon the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. What do you have that is more guaranteed to you in 2019 than the promises of Christ? What do you have? You like the slogans that are going around. You know, people love to say today, you've got to be true to yourself, right? Do you like that? Just people got to accept me for who I am. Got to be true to myself. In a sense, Paul is saying that. If you want to genuinely be true to yourself, hold true to what you have attained in Christ. That's perfection. The promise of glorification. The promise that our bodies will be transformed to be like his. And what a joy that is, if you think about that, to know, already know in the present what your future gains is going to be like. How many of you, if you invest money, would like to know what your future gains guaranteed is going to be like? If you could know your future returns on this product, how many of you would just throw your money into that? You know, some people are following Bitcoin these days, you know, but Bitcoin. If you bought Bitcoin in 2009, right, when it came out, you'd be a millionaire now. How many of you wish you knew what would the outcomes of your investments be? Here you are, the Christian faith. You can know. It's guaranteed. It's won for you on your behalf to be like Christ, to be made perfect, to have our lowly body transformed to be like His glory body. These are the riches of the promises you have. And for those who persevere in Christ, who press on, who push through the trials of the 2019 and 2020 and the failed promises that you made yourself in 2018, those who press through the suffering, that press through these years, will receive the prize of the upward call in Christ. This is what the text is about, perseverance. Paul is urging you, like an athlete training, forget what lies behind and strain forward. Secondly, what you believe about the future will determine how you live in the present. Verses 17 to 21. What you believe about the future will determine how you live in the present. And that's true for all people. If a person has a bleak outlook on the future with no possible outcome of the present plight, you know, they will seek any means possible to eliminate present suffering, or they'll fall into despair. I love watching documentaries or narratives of, or movies even, of the Second World War. How many of you like doing that? And it's remarkable how the prisoners, the prisoner of war camp in Second World War Japan, how they were in great despair because of how they were being treated. Until they found, and they just heard a glimmer that the Allied forces are on their way. Allied forces on their way. And it got them to endure a great amount of suffering with hope because they knew the Allied forces were on their way. The war was won. They were still under suffering. They were still in prison. They were not yet released. But yet, they knew that their release was at hand. The war was over. They had won. And the next thing, they just started rejoicing when they heard these news. Why? Because it helps you persevere if you know what your future is going to look like. Now, Paul employs this very same principle when encouraging Christians to live lives worthy of the gospel in the present, and especially when writing the famous Romans 5, verse 3 to 4. Remember that passage? We rejoice in our sufferings. How many of you rejoice in your sufferings? Oh, yes, I've got suffering. What do you get for Christmas? Suffering! You know? But here Paul says it. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's the language of an athlete. That's what Paul's thinking of, or the language of a soldier. Right? An athlete knows that he has to undergo a certain amount of suffering in order to win a gold medal. But it's worth it, because he'll be able to compete in the race and win the prize. That's why he undergoes a certain amount of suffering. This is the same language Paul employs, to get us to persevere in our faith. And so here Paul says, in light of our future glory, what is your future glory? Look at the text again, verses 20 to 21. It's having your lowly bodies, this humble body, this present existence, transformed to be like Christ's body. That's what your future is. Perfection. Everything you ever wanted in sense of being perfect. That's your future. Now, in light of your future glory, Paul encourages the church to join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Those kids are busy at the back there today. Eh? Must be the heat. Maybe it's my preaching. But listen, so we're back here. Now, I've drawn your attention away. Now, come back to me. Perseverance in the present, while it may come with its own set of sufferings as a Christian, right? Saying no to certain things and certain pleasures, good things. I mean, you're all here on a Sunday, right? It's hot. Fans are on. You're thinking about the beach, aren't you? That's where I could be. Maybe at a nice restaurant where the breeze is blowing. But here you are. Every Lord's Day, you come here. And, you know, the Christian faith has its own set of sufferings. You say no to certain things, good things. A lot of bad things, too. But yes, even some good things. Why? So that you would have greater pleasure later on when Christ returns. That's the goal that Paul says, like an athlete. Exactly like an athlete living in the present. You say no to certain things. Chocolate in the present, perhaps, so that you can be fit and well-trained for the future reward of the gold medal. Here in the present, you say no to certain things so that you will anticipate having your body transformed into Christ's body. You press on. You go on. It's interesting that Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, employs the metaphor of an athlete as well, trying to encourage us in our Christian faith. And the author says this, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us run with endurance. What do you have that's better than the promises you have in Christ? What do you have? Perhaps if you're young, you're thinking now in this time, well, I can think of a lot of better places to be than right here, right now, listening to you. Perhaps you're thinking of the success that you can attain one day. Okay? Perhaps you're thinking just purely being at home with your family. Good things. What can you have that's better than Christ? Perfection. Those who are old, and there are some people here who have run the race, who've been successful, who've had it all. You can ask them, does it satisfy? No, it doesn't satisfy. So what is it that you have that is better than the offerings you have in Christ? What do you have? Evaluate that. What sin is it that is dragging you down? What even good thing is it that's holding you back? What is holding you back from running the race with endurance? What is it? Now I want you to think and visualize that this year, 2019. What is it? And I'm going to say, don't look to yourself. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. He continues. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do you succeed in 2019? You don't look to yourself, you look to Jesus. That's who you keep your eyes on when you're running the race. You look to him, who's already done it all for you. But you see, those who don't have a healthy view of the future will struggle to face present trials, even fall away from the faith. What you believe about the future determines how you live in the present. Remember that. Do you really believe that Christ has redeemed you? Do you really believe in the promises? Do you really believe it so much so that you're willing to forget everything that lies behind? Every loss, forget it. Every possible gain. Every sin, everything that you like so much more. Yes, even Liverpool. Yes, even your family. Yes, everything. Think about that right now. What future do you have? Paul writes in this text, "Many of whom I've often told you and now tell you with even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." What are the reasons they forsook Christ? Listen to what they said. Their God is their belly, right? They love pleasures, more pleasures of this world. Good food, their belly. Good things, we got to eat, right? Their God was their belly. Food, they loved the pleasures of having fine wine and dining. They glory in their shame. We think about that these days too, right? That we've got to glory in things that is contrary to God's word these days. Glory. We've got to go and celebrate people's sins. We've got to go and celebrate with people over their corrupt ways of living. And we've got to, if we think that it's, we call it out as corrupt and we say it's sin, then all of a sudden we're the bigots. You see? We've got to glory in these things. We glory in the very things that you love, in your shame, in your sin, with mindset on earthly things in this present world. See, these are those for whom the present joys of temporal pleasures were too much to forego the eternal riches of a heavenly citizenship. Too much. There's one of these men called Demas, right? Paul writes of him, one of his companions, Demas. I want you to listen to how Paul speaks of Demas in Colossians 4 verse 14 and Philemon 23 to 24. Paul writes this of Philemon, Colossians 4 verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Philemon 23 to 24, he writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. It's Paul's companion, a close associate. He gets recorded in Paul's letters as a fellow worker. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We all have friends that have departed from the faith, that once walked with us, that once worked with us, that looked bright and glowing. Even one of my friends who preached in this very pulpit. Like Demas, in love with this present world, the fading pleasures of the present world was way too much for them than the eternal promises of the glory of Christ. See, Demas was not convinced that the future Christ promised was better than the one he could gain from this present world. He wasn't convinced of it. Are you convinced of it? Or does church going and church attendance just a good thing for your morality? But are you convinced over the promises of the pleasant, of the future world? You see, Paul paints a picture of hope and glory for you. That's what he does to get you to endure. He employs a metaphor of citizenship, which the Philippians would have known very well. And he says this very much. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glory body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In other words, He's showing Christ as King. There is a King that we're serving, and He is in heaven, and He's upon the throne, and He will subject all things to Himself. And if we're patient enough, we will enjoy the spoils of His redemption. He will save us from the present plight, and He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. If you're young right now, this might not make any sense to you, but when you're old and frail and you have no other outcome, this is your only hope. Don't waste your present life. Don't say, when I get old one day, I will serve Christ. No, do it now, because that's what Paul's saying. Now you have the benefits because of Christ's promises. And the benefits are abundance, morality, hard work. But even if you have no positive outlook, you can look to Christ and know, like these Philippians who are mostly slaves, and know that Christ will come and save. But you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. Otherwise, the pleasures of this present world, when you come into money, you come into a better job, you come into a better outlook, will draw you away. Maybe I'll skip one Sunday a month and I'll go to the beach with my friends. Maybe I'll start hanging out with a different crowd because those Christians are a little weird. Maybe I'll start going just on Tuesday nights to the bar down the road, or perhaps just on Friday nights to the nightclub, and I'll still hold on to my Christian faith for some time. Maybe I'll surround myself around people that talk differently, dress differently than these weird people that I associate with in church, whom I don't even like actually. You know, it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. And you will be back in the world. That's how it was for me. And God had His mercy and pulled me back. But He didn't have mercy on my sister. And He let her go. He won't have mercy on everyone. He's just choosing. God is the one who chooses. And we cannot know why. But Paul still urges, dear friends, stand firm. So what he concludes this section with, Therefore, my beloveds, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. Why? Because the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Stand firm because you have a future. Stand firm because you have a Savior. Stand firm because He's the King. And He has come into this world to demonstrate what will happen to you by His death and resurrection. He's guaranteed it. So I ask you, as I open up, what are your resolutions for 2019? Do you have any? Are they lasting resolutions? Did it work for you last year? What regrets did you have in last year? Do you live in them by dwelling on them? Do you regret your life, decisions that you've made? Whatever you may face in 2019, let me say this. For the Christian, we look beyond 2019 to the hope that we have in heaven. For the Christian, we look beyond 2019 to the hope we have in heaven. And we are encouraged to stop dwelling on past losses and regrets. Forget it. Let it go. These have no lasting value. You cannot change the past. You cannot blame the past. You cannot claim the past. But you can look forward to the future. And if you believe that future that Christ has won for you by His blood, by His death, by His suffering, that He's won for you, if you believe that, you will live in the present looking forward to that and letting go of every sin that entangles and everything that might draw you away from Him and change your focus. You will let go of those things this year and you will not have a resolution because you'll be looking to Christ and you'll say, change me, Lord, one step at a time. That is a better approach to your New Year's resolution, I believe. Let us pray. Father, now,